Good morning. We're still in our study of 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter. And we're in chapter 3. We were in chapter 3 in the first seven verses of chapter 3 last Lord's Day. We made a start on that. And if you were hoping we were going to make an end to that today, no, one more time after this as we come to the actual qualifications of an elder or an overseer. So turn to your copy of the scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read our text together one more time. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, nor quarrelsome, nor a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Thus then, the word of God, as we give our attention now to this word. And our sermon title for today is that phrase which came up last week already, above reproach. We are considering the qualifications of the elder and the overall approach. And the beginning and the end is above reproach in the church and with outsiders. And last week this sermon has 3 points, or this tri-sermon has 3 points. Last week we considered the trustworthy saying, the second of the trustworthy sayings of Paul. And aspiring to the office is not a qualification, nor does it constitute a call. It's what we considered. Second, we considered the call of God upon a man constitutes a call to the ministry through the church. And thirdly, that trustworthy saying, it is a noble task. It's a noble office, and it is a noble work. Secondly, last week we considered it is an office that requires the elder to be above reproach. And that simply was within the church and outside the church, as verse 7 reads to us, as we read a moment ago, well thought of by outsiders and obviously within the church. Well, that's where we stopped. And today and next time, which I believe will be 2 weeks' time because of the quarterly next week, today and next time we'll come to the actual listed qualifications of the one who aspires to the office of an overseer. And you may think this is not really that relevant to me as a church member, but it is so relevant to all of us. Even if you do not aspire to these things, the keys of the kingdom are given to the church. And it is the church, through the Holy Spirit, uses the church to appoint elders in place. So if that responsibility begins and ends with the church members, we need to know what the qualifications of that are. So number three, the godly virtues that are essential to the office of pastor. And we can say pastor, bishop, overseer, elder, they all synonymous here. The godly virtues that are essential to the office of a pastor. What are the godly virtues that will render the minister of the gospel above reproach? And before we get into them, I want us to just apply this to ourselves even before we start. And starting with young men or men who aspire to the office of overseer and the noble work to which an overseer is called, examine your hearts as we go through these qualifications And that internal call that we spoke about, that desire to be in work of ministry, if genuine by the Spirit of God, will lead you to work at and to covet these moral and spiritual virtues that now follow in your hearts and in your lives. So it is not purely, as we already noted, and not most importantly, as we already noted, that inward call. But if that inward call is spirit placed in our hearts, we will aspire to these things. Consider also the primary means that God uses to call men to the ministry, as we observed, that is through the church. By the acknowledgement of your tested gifts and graces, and a confirmation by the church that your life is above reproach and that passes the scrutiny of these qualifications. That is the call of God, which may or may not be accompanied by that inward call and that desire, or a strong desire to the work of the ministry. And if that aspiration is proved to be the work of God, this trustworthy saying is this: if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Then you are to fan into flame the gift which the Holy Spirit has given you by God, by giving close attention to these aspirations, these qualifications before us today. So young men, if you aspire, let us look closely at these. And pastors that are here, there's three of us here today, and Pastor Sam in Texas, Pastor George preaching in Hammett. Let's take stock and seek to grow in these things. Who's sufficient for these things? Who's perfect in all these things, but for the grace of God? We need to examine our lives and our doctrines closely. We may repent, even pastors, where we fall short, and grow by faith and the help of the Spirit, and excel in these essential graces that ought to be present in the minister of the gospel. And then every man, woman, and child here today that are in Christ, examine your hearts and aspire to these moral and spiritual requirements. For if you grow in these qualities that qualify men for the work of the ministry, know that they will render you better fathers and young men and women. They will render you better citizens of heaven, because we too serve the Lord Christ, whether in the home or in your community or in the church. So what am I saying for all of us here today as we move through these qualifications laid down by the Holy Spirit? Improve on this sermon today and receive God's word with joy, and ask God the Holy Spirit to apply these truths to your heart, that you may grow in that, that we, his church, Christ's beautiful bride, may in Christ be holy as he is holy. Okay, what then are the spiritual and moral virtues essential to a man who desires the office and the noble work of the ministry? I've rearranged and grouped some of these together. I think there's 11 in total, but we're going to have 7 sub-points that will cover these qualifications. Today, we'll only consider the first 4 points, and Lord willing, in 2 weeks' time, we'll conclude these qualifications with a summary and with the last 3 points. So this morning, we'll spend most of our time on the first point. So when the first point gets long, don't worry, the others are shorter today. So number one, above reproach in love, marriage, and family. And I'm spending most of the time here because we are families. I'm spending most of our time here because the church is the family of God. So above reproach in love, marriage, and family. And I've grouped family together, which is actually in verse 5. So there's 2 verses here. Verse 2 in the first part: therefore an overseer must be above reproach. And I'm going to include that above reproach before each point. The husband of one wife. That's it. And secondly, regarding family, in verse 5, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for? for God's church. So firstly, regarding love and marriage. Well, the first thing that should be very obvious to us is that there's no marriage prohibition for an elder or an overseer, like in the Roman Catholic Church. That is not biblical. In fact, marriage for the pastor here is assumed because it says he must be the husband of one wife, since this is a creation ordinance, and therefore it's the norm for all people to marry and have children. This is God's design for man, but it's not a qualification. You do not have to be married to be a minister of the gospel, as some apostles were most likely not married. What is a qualification is that the elders and those who aspire to the office are to be one woman men. They are to be one woman men, the husband of one wife. And there's a fascinating story, a true story of Sir Winston Churchill, who was once at a banquet, and he was asked the question, if you could not be what you are, what would you like to be? So if you could not be what you are, what would you like to be? His answer was that I would like to be Lady Winston's second husband. In other words, he wanted to be married to his wife. Even if he could be what he isn't, he wanted to be married. Despite some of Winston's personal shortcomings, he was a one-woman man. This is more than the obvious. Only have one wife. Well, the 21st century anyway, that is normal unless you're a Mormon. Have a one wife. But this must be that settled condition of the heart of the servant of God. Must be a settled condition of the heart. You must have eyes and romantic love only for your wife. You must love your wife. The man, in other words, is implied, must not have a wandering eyes or fall into the temptation of even flirting. However innocent that may appear, this is to give the devil a foothold. Men are to flee the appearance of evil, and the minister must be a beyond reproach in this matter. These are sins that are private, are they not? Because they are sins that come through the eyes, and they enter the mind, and there, if not checked and put to death, the heart is quickly filled with lust and discontentment. Is that not so? The sin of the wandering eye is nothing less than showing contempt for God's grace and discontentment towards the wife of your youth and the blessedness of marriage, which is a gift of God. It is a sacred gift from God, the husband of one wife. And brothers and sisters, this wandering eye, these things is to fall into the snare of the devils. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The Christian marriage is one of single special devotion and commitment to your wife above all other human relationships. Young men, even your own mothers. This is the most important human relationship in your life. She is your crown and must be your love and your delight to love and to cherish and to protect. And young men, this is what you ought to aspire to in your future marriage, God willing. Consider Job 31 and verse 1. I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And young men, I must speak to you, and children, beware, for those who desire to find a wife and be married, be aware of the desires and the passions of youth. It's a dangerous snare that easily fills your mind and corrupts your heart. It's an easy sin to commit, since it is a sin of the heart and is unseen by all except by you and God. And young ladies, the same applies to you. Avoid anything that tempts you to sin. Visual materials, the books you read, the internet, pages that you visit, profane talk, bad company, which corrupts good morals, all these things you need to avoid. Colossians 3 in verse 5, and this is for every believer. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, even in the heart, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Then also, what we need to note is from our text, let us not be quick to jump to the conclusion that a previously married man is automatically disqualified from the ministry if he remarries, particularly if this was before his conversion. Though not God's plan for marriage, there are legitimate instances where divorce is permitted. For example, adultery, life-threatening abuse, or abandonment. This verse, however, must caution us to proceed with great caution. And the minister and the one who aspires to the office of the minister must be above reproach in these instances. Well, that's love and marriage. And the second qualification that is tied, that we've tied together here today, is family. The minister must be above reproach regarding his family. Verse 4 says he must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? The minister, the one who aspires to the work of the ministry, the married man, must with and through his wife keep the home. It has been said that behind every successful man is a woman. The ladies love that statement, but it's true, I guess. And the godly woman of Proverbs 31 and the above reproach minister together must manage their household well. And be careful here and observant, brothers and men in your home, that this work, the keeping the home, may primarily be the work of your wife. You are the head of the home. You are responsible for your wife and your family before God, and this must be done with dignity and submission. If things are disorderly or undignified, if your home environment is chaotic, this is not on your children. I have bad kids. No, most of the time is I have bad parents. Men who lead well with dignity will teach a godly submission to their children, a godly submission to God and to his word, and legitimate authority structures that are placed before us, that your children will be submissive. Well, there's a text we need to take note of here also regarding submissive children. And for clarity's sake, perhaps we should note of the parallel passage in Titus, which teaches this exact same, almost the same words, and those words can in Titus be misunderstood. In Paul's letter to Titus, you needn't turn there, there appears to be one difference in the minister's qualification. We read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, same words, the husband of one wife, same words, and then it says, and his children are believers, and not open to charge of debauchery or insubordination. If this does not mean that your children, that if your children are unconverted, you are disqualified from the ministry, then what does it mean? Listen to John Gill. He says this of children who are believers or faithful children, as the author, King James Version, translates this. For by faithful or believing, children cannot be meant converted ones or true believers in Christ. For it is not in the power of men to make their children such. And their being so can never be an objection to their being elders. If otherwise qualified, at the most the phrase can only intend that they should be brought up in the faith, in the principles, doctrines, and ways of Christianity, or in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if you're familiar with these passages, that may have been a question in your mind. It's kind of the same as we read Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not a guarantee that children raised in a Christian family come to salvation. Oh, that it would be true. Rather, the children, if the children are raised in a believing household and taught biblical morality and a correct understanding of right and wrong according to the law of God, are taught a good ethic that is taught in the scriptures that 6 days you shall work and to be obedient to authority. If these have been correctly taught and instilled in the home, and as a result, those children are believers or sanctified, as a believing wife may sanctify her husband. It does not mean they are converted. And if an eldest children are not converted, does not disqualify him from the ministry. He must manage his household well and ensure that his children are submissive. If an elder has young children before the age of gospel understanding, they are in a believing household, not in the sense of having repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so too with older children that we may have. We cannot save our children, and God may be pleased in his sovereign will and grace to bring our children to salvation in later life. And for those who have unbelieving children, you know this pain and the prayer that his children have been and are being faithfully instructed in the scriptures and in the way of salvation. That is the qualification. What is in fact guaranteed is that the Lord's will and his word will accomplish that for which it is sent. As Isaiah 55:11 teaches, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that for which it has been sent, what I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So that our first point, the pastor's responsibility in his marriage and his home is to be faithful and above reproach. Let's turn now to observe in the second place, number two. The one who aspires to the ministry, the man in the ministry must be above reproach in his public and private life. Above reproach in his private and public life. Look at the second part of verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. Exercising control over your mind and your actions will call you to be respected, would cause you to be respected both in public and in your private life. Sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. And one commentator calls this a triad of self-mastery. So you must be self-master your life in these matters. And sober-minded means to be clear-headed. Sober-minded means to be clear-headed, to think carefully about things. And that with self-control, particularly in a situation where it's hard to be self-controlled, when your patience is sorely tested, these qualities will render you respectable and above reproach. And the life of David gives us an excellent example of self-mastery. And if you think of David, the first thing you think of is not his self-mastery, but ironically, in fact, the exact opposite. And this self-mastery example in David's life came after he failed in this very thing of self-control, his adultery with Bathsheba, and the bitter lesson of the exact opposite in his life when he committed that adultery and had experienced the misery and the rebellion that led to his repentance. And part of that curse upon David that violence would never depart from his house, as we see. But after that episode, we see David as a man who self-mastered himself. And the example is of during Absalom, his son's rebellion against David. And as David fled from Jerusalem, you may remember that Shimei, one of Saul's descendants, went alongside the hillside opposite them, throwing stones and tossing dirt and shouting curses to David as he went. And just a word from David to one of his soldiers would have put an end to this troublemaker. But showing great self-mastery, David discerned that Shimei's cursing were not unexpected for the situation, and he left vengeance to God. And this is not the David we've seen earlier on, the mighty warrior and the man who sinned so badly. Hear how the episode ends in 2 Samuel 16. So David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. They just put up with it. And there he refreshed himself. David was clear-headed, self-controlled, and he earned the respect of his men and of his people. The godly man is quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, as James teaches us. And Proverbs tells us, better is he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. This sober-minded, self-controlled respectability is a must for every leader, and it is possible with God's help, because it is the blessed result of God's Spirit within us. What am I talking about? The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It is self-mastery that comes from God. Thirdly, we observe in the third place, above reproach in hospitality and church ministry. Above reproach in hospitality and church ministry. The third part of verse 2, look at it there. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, hospitable, able to teach. At first glance, this pair, hospitable and able to teach, seems an unusual pair. Hospitality and teaching, this is a qualification. And yet, this is how the Holy Spirit has presented these two qualifications to us. And what seems to become clear is the importance of hospitality in the church as it is linked to the pastor's ministry and his teaching. And you may think, well, that is for the people to show hospitality. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, above reproach, the man of God, the one who aspires to ministry, above reproach in hospitality, ministry. And he pairs those together. And while all Christians are to exercise the gift of hospitality, this is clear from the scriptures. We've had much teaching in the epistles from that. The fact is, it is a qualification of suitableness to the Christian ministry, and that should cause us to evaluate the nature and the purpose of Christian hospitality and what we should expect in the pastor and what should be expected of us as members, because this is a general command also to the church. Now, these scriptures may help us to understand this better. And as I read them, just think about these passages. Romans 12 and verse 13. Contribute towards the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's Romans 12, 13. The needs of the saints and show hospitality. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, when we get there, Paul talks about widows And who is a widow that needs to be honored? Who's a widow that needs to be taken care of because she has no family? Who's a widow indeed? You know what the first qualification is? One that has shown hospitality and washed the feet of the saints. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 goes to the heart love and the motive of hospitality. That says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Serving the brethren is to serve the Lord Christ. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. Hospitality is linked to the needs of the saints, and that is a good place to start our hospitality. This may not just be a physical need and providing a meal, but to serve with emotional and spiritual counsel and support in the time of need, to the lonely in our church, and to the discouraged, to the suffering, or to the wandering saint who has sinned and wandered from the brothers, to those who may be less inclined to show hospitality themselves, so that we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Hospitality is not just having close friends over for a meal and hanging out together. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's an indifferent matter, but true hospitality is not indifferent. It is clearly a ministry of the church and of the elders. It is mentioned here because for the pastor, he is to be above reproach in hospitality. It is a qualification. And Hebrews 12 and 13 shows us that it's not to be only limited to the church either. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Not just the members in the church and your brothers and sisters, but also to strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Understanding that love and good deeds and hospitality must start with a household of faith. But we are called in God's commandment to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And to love your neighbor means not only not to do him any harm, but to actively do him good for the sake of the gospel. Now, last week's bulletin, this was supposed to be in last week's sermon, although I didn't choose that quote. The quote in last week's bulletin is by Kevin DeYoung, and it's a wonderful definition of hospitality. Listen to it from last week. Good hospitality is making your home a hospital. The idea is that friends, family, and the wounded and weary come to your home and leave refreshed. That should give us a new perspective on our hospitality. So hospitality, first of all, the first part of the pair, the second part of the pair should be clearer to us. The one who aspires to the office of an overseer must be above reproach in his ability to teach. And this qualification is particularly for the pastor or the elder, together with all the other qualifications. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, and in Timothy's case, the gift given him was a direct result of his ordination. I read that text to you some weeks ago. A gift received by the laying on of Paul's hands to him, given by the Spirit. It is a gift of understanding of the Scriptures, which is partly achieved through hard work and academic application in study. It's not just a supernatural gift that Sunday you're going to understand and remember all the Scriptures. No, you have to work for that, hard work and study. Not coming only through a knowledge of the Scriptures, but a good understanding of the meaning of Scriptures and the God-given gift of declaring that in the power of the Holy Spirit and pressing it to the conscience. That is the work of being qualified and able to teach, explaining and communicating the meaning of the Scriptures. And remember Paul's command to Timothy elsewhere where he says, fan into flame the gift you received through the laying on of my hands, that clearly the gift of communicating, of preaching the gospel. How was Timothy to do that? How was he to fan into flame a gift? And you may say, by exercising it. Yes, that's correct. Exercise that gift. Use that gift. But by being a good student of the word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who's no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The man who's able to teach must apply himself to the study of the scriptures. The Spirit will only assist us by his gifts through a knowledge and a correct understanding and a correct handling of the truth. For faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is the sense in which it is a qualification to the work of the ministry. Hospitable and able to teach. But I must say one other thing here. Brothers and sisters, you may look at your own life and you may say to yourself, well, through this little mini-series that we've been hearing, you may consider yourself, I am a good student. I am able to teach. And even if that be true, that alone does not qualify you to the work for constitute a call to the ministry. A gifted brother, able to teach, and is gifted by the Holy Spirit to preach. And there were many in the scriptures, Philip the evangelist, and Stephen the martyr, and others in the scriptures, but they were not always called to the office of an overseer. And we observed last week that the keys to the kingdom have been given to the church. So if I kind of think that I stand up well to most or some of these qualifications, and I feel that I can teach and preach, why should I not be a minister? Because the keys of the kingdom have been given to the church. It is given to the body of Christ, to you, to each one of you members of this church, to recognize these gifts and qualifications and to then appoint a man to the work of the ministry. So though not called, yes, we must all aspire to understand and be able to teach the scriptures, because every one of us in our different situations are called upon to teach in some way or another. Isn't that true? Husband to wife, brother to brother, sister to sister, mother to children, older woman to younger woman, older men to younger men. So we should all aspire. And you may be gifted to teach and yet not called to the ministry. But the call to the ministry is the call of God upon a man able to teach, recognized and appointed by the church, gifted and set apart by the Holy Spirit through the church. Fourthly, and finally for today, number four. Above reproach in sober habits. Above reproach in sober habits. Number the verse 3 there. Therefore an overseer must be above reproach, not a drunkard. Not a drunkard. And that's kind of shocking, isn't it? But there are cases. And when I was at seminary 40 years ago or 35 years ago, it was a long time ago, we heard of stories of young men training in South Africa and going into the ministry in London, and the vicar would on occasion step into the pulpit tipsy from drink early in the morning. And of course, the Corinthian church, there was drunkenness before the Lord's Supper and during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and certainly drunkenness is no less of a problem in the 21st century. So fourthly and finally, above reproach in sober habits. Verse 3, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, not a drunkard. The Greek word here, drunkard, means not lingering besides wine. I like that original meaning, not lingering beside wine. And while drinking of wine and alcoholic beverages is a matter of indifference provided it does not lead to sin and temptation, there are strong warnings in Scripture regarding the love of wine and the abuse of, in fact, any excesses of the good gifts that God has given us in the world to enjoy, whether that be food or entertainment or whatever you become drunk with and totally obsessed with. And young girls, this can be your obsession with social media and your appearance and many, many things. So this is not restricted to the drinking of wine, and thus we call it above reproach in sober habits. And the Christian man is to practice moderation in all things. And the Christian elder, those who aspire to the work of the ministry, needs to be applying moderation in all things, definitely not a drunkard or a lover of wine. Philippians 4 verse 5, the word translated reasonableness, it says, let your reasonableness or moderation can also be translated, be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand, and the Lord's servant must be known as one who is reasonable. And he's known as one who is moderate in these outward things. In other words, be above reproach. When you are known as someone who enjoys wine or strong drink, your reasonableness in this regard must be the linking thought in people's minds. I love a glass of wine, but I hope when you consider that I love a glass of wine, as many others here do, the linking thought must be the respectability spoken of in other qualifications here, and reasonableness and moderation. The pastor must be beyond reproach in the matter of drinking habits, as it should be in the matter of all things indifferent. As I mentioned, young ladies, young men, you all know what I'm talking about. And 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12 gives us the key here. Listen to this verse. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Christian young man, young woman, pastor, if we are dominated by the things of the world, whatever they may be, we are being dominated by them. We should not, and we are not above reproach. I quote, this must be taken to heart today by church leaders in a culture that romanticizes drinking. In vito veritas. In wine there is truth, they say. It's being romanticized, but the real truth is alcohol is a destroyer of the truth and abuse is a spiritual flamethrower. I like that. We read in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, which for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, the man of God must rather be in the Spirit, literally in the church worshiping. That man does not delight in wine or any other legitimate pleasures, and there are many, but that man delights in worship. He would rather be in the Spirit. God is his first love. And Ephesians 5 carries on right after that. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it say? It says what happens right here, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks to God always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, including those good things that you enjoy in moderation and whatever that may be, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Above reproach in sober habits. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, clear-thinking, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, and not a drunkard, but his reasonableness is known to all, for the Lord is at hand. Brothers and sisters, Men who aspire to the office of an overseer, pastors, let us all strive to be above reproach in our lives, in our aspirations, and in our ministry. Apply the truth of God's word to your life regarding love and marriage and your family. Be above reproach in your private and your public life, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, and above reproach in hospitality and church ministry, hospitable, able to teach, and above reproach in sober habits, not a drunkard. We'll pick up next 2 weeks' time for numbers 4, 5, 6, and 7. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these very important truths and the qualifications of the one who aspires to the work of the ministry. Oh, Lord, we pray that each one of us may aspire to these spiritual and moral virtues and qualifications, that in our lives, in our doctrines, in our private life, in our thought life, in our families, in our church, we may truly be in the Spirit, that here is our great and our first love, here to be in God's house, to be fed by Him who loves to feed His sheep, and to be instructed in the Word and to be sanctified. Oh Lord, we pray for each one of our pastors and our deacons, for each one of our members, that we would aspire to these great things and work towards them, that we may be holy just as you are holy. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.